want you to look at a passage of Scripture out of the second letter to Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, first five verses. I call this a charge to keep. It's a pastoral epistle, that is, Paul wrote this to a pastor. The inspired words are instructions to preachers of the gospel, but it's applicable to all God's people. We all have a charge to keep. The words begin, I charge thee therefore before God. That's a serious charge, isn't it? Anytime we're charged before God the judge, it's serious. It's sober, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus, that is the Lord of glory, the Lord who sits upon the throne, who shall judge the quick, the live, and the dead, at His appearing in His kingdom. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Well, the first thing we're told here, judgment's coming, isn't it? You got any doubt in your mind about that? Judgment is coming. He said that. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So judgment is coming. When it comes, I know this, it will not be decided, as far as I'm concerned, as a preacher of the gospel, it will not be decided on how many numbers I put up on the board over there. We don't have a board. But most churches do, don't they? I call them brag boards, you know. Brag about how many they had in Sunday school this week and what the record attendance is and all that kind of stuff. I read in the book of 2 Samuel one time where God almost killed a man by the name of David because he numbered Israel. And when I read that and got convicted, I told somebody in church, I said, get that thing off the board, off the wall over there. I don't want God to make me sick for doing something foolish like numbering people. Huh? God keeps the number. Did you know that? Most religious folks don't realize that God keeps the number. That's right. We don't. And so it's not going to be decided on how many numbers we put up on the board, but how faithful we were to the testimony of the Word of God. That's where it's going to be decided. How faithful are you to the testimony of God's Word? You see, God is interested in one thing. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but He's interested in one thing in this world as far as His church is concerned, His people are concerned. He's interested in what He said and how much we believe it. Are you listening to me? He's interested in what He said in this book that I try to preach and how much you and I believe it. and we're going to be judged accordingly. You know, some of our dear brethren in what we call grace circles are dabbling around with what they call growing the church ideas. And they've got somewhat dissatisfied with the slow movement of God. Yeah, I learned a long time ago. I read this also in the book. I believe what the book says. I don't care what folks say. I believe what God says, and I care what God says. And I read a long time ago in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where there were 3,000 Jews saved on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, that satisfies me. He adds to the church. I can't add to the church. I can't add you to the kingdom of God. Oh, we can put you on this church roll here. That don't mean you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. I can baptize you. I can take you down in that pool. That don't mean you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. I don't keep a log of who, quote, is saved and who's not saved. I don't know. I've seen a lot of folk that looked like they were saved to me for a while, but then they looked like they were unsaved. I don't know where they went to or what happened to them. Some of them, like the old proverb, they either like the sow that returned to its wallow or the dog that returned to its vomit, and it made it pretty evident that they never did know Christ. But God keeps the record. He keeps the number. He knows. I say some of our brethren are dabbling around with these ideas. Growing the church. They mixing in. I noticed some paper I got here a while back where they were advertising a drama. One of these quote Christian dramas. I don't know whether you agree with that stuff or not, but I don't. I don't think nothing takes the place of preaching this word. That's what I'm going to deal with this morning, preaching this Bible. The only thing in the world going to help you is what this Word tells you. This Word is the only thing going to keep you out of hell and get you into heaven. This Word is the only thing going to change your heart, make you a new creature in Christ, teach you how to walk before God, well-pleasing unto Him in all things. This Word, nothing else, Christian drama, is not going to get the message across. God chose the foolishness of preaching. That's what the Word says. You know that? He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that are believing. And so they flavor up these things. Try to make the appeal of the message of the grace of God more attractive. I got an article, a paper some time back, a couple years back, this fella, it was stated in there that they were talking about the ministry of this particular man, how it was moving in good direction, this, that, and the other. Said, here's a man that preaches, that declares the doctrines of grace in a popular style. You know the only way, Donald, that you can declare the doctrines of grace in a popular style? Is water it down. Take the cutting edge off of it. The grace of God, the way God applies grace, it's not attractive. It's not appealing. And it'll never be popular. How does God apply grace? Sovereignly. Read Romans chapter 9. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and on whom He will, He hardens. He has compassion on whom He will have compassion. Isn't that what it says? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's the grace of God. He applied grace to Jacob. He passed over Esau. Now, I know some folk like to take a penknife and cut that whole chapter out of the book. I've read expositions and commentaries in the past where men didn't do it literally, but they did it in their exposition. They did real well through chapter 8. Then they skipped chapter 9, 10, and 11 and got pretty well into chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. So men have a way, don't they? bypassing what they don't want to hear and what they know folks don't want to hear. And I'll get into that in just a little while. Oh, the only way the world will ever accept the message we preach is just quit preaching it and preach something distorted, perverted. The grace of God's not appealing to them. They're getting into this. I don't know much about it. I read this, that, and the other through papers and magazines and things that come to me, through books and what have you. And they're marketing religion like businesses market their business, their products. They're doing that now. They got into this. They feel, they see that there's a profit in it. You can gain numbers by marketing your religion. Religion, as the most part, is a business, folks. That's so. I mean, it's a business, a money-making thing. I mean, the big boys have learned how to make money with it, and they're making money with it. But you can't market the gospel. Did you know that? You cannot market the gospel. The gospel, if it's preached in its purity, the gospel won't sell. There's not an end. You can't even give the gospel away. That's so now. And I say it ought not to be, especially among those that know better. You agree with that? It ought not to be. Listen, my calling is to commitment, not to success. You agree with that? I mean, my calling as a preacher of the gospel is commitment to the will, to the manifested message of God Almighty. I'm committed to His Word, to preach His Word, nothing else. And whatever success I have, that's in the hand of God. If this church, if it goes down the tube, if it empties every pew in here, or if it fills up, that's with God. That's not with me. What does a fellow do when the message of the Bible is ineffective? What does he do when he's able to see that the message of the Bible, the exposition of Scripture, when he's able to see that it's fruitless? What does he do when it's just outright offensive, and he knows it, to those that do not understand its terms, its message? What does he do? He preaches it anyway. That's what Timothy's telling, what Paul's telling Timothy here. He says, preach the word. He says, you've got a charge. I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. And he's going to show us in here that even in that early day, in which the Word of God was going forth, and in many instances with great power, it was not an attractive message. It wasn't a popular thing. And I think he's writing to Timothy because of Timothy's being timid, somewhat on the verge of being a coward. And he's telling this young fellow, this pastor, I know the odds are against you. I know that you're offensive in your message to the people. I know that you're being afflicted because of your convictions, your stand on the Word of God. He says, but preach the Word. Preach the Word anyway, whether they like it or whether they don't like it. Preach the Word. I believe that's what he has in mind when he says, in season or out of season, preach it. That is, whether they like it or not, whether they accept it or reject it, whether it's popular or unpopular, preach it. Just preach the Word. The Lord told Jeremiah something. Jeremiah was in a terrible day of trying to minister the Word of God. God told him so when he called him. He told him, he said, I'm going to send you to the people. He said, you're going to have to uproot, pull down, throw out. That's hard work, isn't it? And he was alluding to, you know, to getting ready to plant your crop. He said, boy, you go out there and plant a crop, you're going to have to weed some things out. You have to pull up the briars and the thistles and the weeds and all the trash that grew up over the fall that laid there through. All that stuff's got to be taken up, rooted out, thrown out before you can plant the first seed. That's tough. There's where the labor is. I've been laboring now for 28 years trying to root up, pull down, throw out all the trash that's been put in the minds of people before I can sow a seed. I can't get a seed in the heart till I get all this other stuff out. That's where the difficulty is. God said this to Jeremiah. He said to the old prophet, he said, a wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. He said, the prophets prophesy lies, and the priests bear rule by their means, that is, by their own authority, not mine, but by their authority. And he says, and my people love it to be so. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. He said, time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're going to heap to themselves false teachers and false preachers because they want their ears tickled. In other words, they want them to say what they want to hear. Even though they may know it's false, they want to hear it. Just like in ancient time when he told you, they love it so. They love it so. They like it that way. Notice again, Paul did not tell Timothy how to be successful here. He told him what he must do and what to expect when he discharged his duty. I want us to look at these first five verses just for a little while together. And I say this, I don't think there's a single section given to us in the Scripture, any other place in Scripture, that defines a biblical ministry better than what we have here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Now, you know, Paul's about to be killed. He's about to get his head chopped off. He knows it. Matter of fact, he went on and said down here in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. And that word offered there it alludes to the sacrifice. I'm now ready to be offered as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor unto God. The time of my departure. Paul looked at death like he's fixing to catch an airplane. The time of my departure. That's right. He knew as soon as that axeman come across his neck and chopped that head off, his soul, his spirit, would fly into the presence of King Jesus. And he wasn't fearful of it, was he? He wasn't sad about it. He's telling Timothy, now I'm going to give you these last instructions, these last words of instructions to a preacher from the hand of God. This is from the pen of God. This is inspired. I charge you before him, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge this thing. Preach the word. Preach the word. There's five things here I want to bring to your attention. I want you to see these. Number one, we have the task of the gospel ministry in this first line of charge here. Preach the word. Number two, we have the test of a true gospel ministry. That's faithfulness. Be instant in season and out of season. Number three, we have the text of a true Bible ministry. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Number four, we have the temptation. There's a temptation involved in this thing. The temptation is to compromise. To compromise the word. Compromise the truth. And then number five, we have the toil. And we'll take those five thoughts and try to develop a lesson this morning. So you pay attention to us. First of all, the task. It's a tough task. Not easy. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. How much of the word? Huh? All of it. You folks, you're under this ministry. You know that, don't you? All of it is to be preached. You know, some men like to preach this and leave off that. I know men that love substitution but don't like sanctification. But no, the same book teaches substitution, teaches sanctification. Huh? I have to preach it all. You know, time past I've had folks say, look, I wish you'd preach on this, that, and the other. We'd love to hear this. We'll hang around long enough. You stay here with me long enough and I'll preach whatever you want to hear. But I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to preach some things you won't want to hear. That's right. Because I'm a word preacher. Word preacher. If you preach the word, you're going to preach it all. Sooner or later. If you live long enough, God lets you stay in one place long enough. My goal is to preach the whole Bible, every verse. I've been here how long now? 24 years going on, hasn't it? I've got a pretty good start. God lets me have another 24 years with you here. I may get through that. I may reach my goal. But that's my goal. That's my objective. You see, the man who wrote this letter wrote it from a Roman jail. And he was there, that is, he was incarcerated for the crime of declaring all the counsel of God. He preached all the word. Matter of fact, he told the elders that met him at Ephesus. He told them, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am free from the blood of all men. Now, how is Paul free from the blood of all men? Now, the word men there is in italics, meaning that the translator supplied it. So it literally says, I'm free from the blood of all. And what he meant there, I'm free from the blood of all that I've ministered to, I've preached to, I've been sent to. Now, how was Paul free from the blood of all that he had been sent to? Well, he answers that. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you A-double-L, all the counsel of God. In other words, he's preached to them as far as his ability is concerned, every doctrine necessary to life and eternity. He's preached to them faithfully all the counsel of God, all the word that's been revealed to him and given to him to preach. And therefore, he's free from the blood of all that he'd ministered to. Now, I can say that. I believe that I've been honest with your souls. And if there's anything in this world I want a man, when he's ministering to me, to be honest with me. I want him to tell me the truth. Tell me first the truth about me. I want to know about me. I want to know how I stand, how I look before a holy God. Don't you? I want him to tell me the truth about me. I've tried to tell you the truth about you. Tried my best. And then I want him to tell me the truth about how I can overcome what I see me to be. How I can get past this judgment that I know is going to fall on me. I want him to be honest with him. Tell me the truth about how I'm redeemed. Tell me the truth about the God that redeems me. Why God redeems me. How and by what means I'm redeemed with. I want to know all those things, don't you? And like Paul, I've held back nothing. That's what he said to those fellows. I held back nothing, but I declared unto you all the counsel of God. And being the case, he says, I'm free from the blood of all men. And being the case, I believe I'm free. If you go to hell, it ain't going to be my fault. Huh? It won't be my fault. You see, preaching the Word, what is it? What is preaching the Word? Well, it's not topical. Topical preaching. What's topical preaching, preacher? Well, it goes like this. A fellow figures out something he wants to get across to the people. He has a topic. He comes up with this in his mind. He thinks about this, that, or the other. It's a topic. Well, he has to have some scripture to go with it, so he goes into the Bible and tries to find a scripture to fit around that topic, to make the topic sound biblical. And then he takes off with his topic. And the scripture that he chooses may have absolutely nothing to do with what he's saying. But he forces it. He makes it do so. And that's topical preaching. Now, there's topical preaching that can be done in a biblical sense where a man is honest with the text and the topic that he's dealing with does fit in the text or the context of the scripture that he's using. That's legitimate. But most topical preaching has nothing to do whatsoever with the truth of scripture. Catchy phrases, catchy titles. You ever took the Saturday paper, Atlanta paper, the Saturday paper, and go to the religious section and look through there at those catchy titles to the sermons that preachers say they're going to preach on Sunday? Trying to attract the attention. Now, they may not be an ounce of truth in anything they say, but they've got the interest to start with because of the topic they're going to deal with. Well, that's not preaching the Word. That's not preaching the Word. Preaching the Word, listen to me, somebody may have never heard this term, is expositional. What in the world is that, Pastor? Well, that's what Jesus did. And that's what the apostles did. And that's what the prophets did. They were expositional preachers. Let me give it to you out of the Word of God. Nehemiah 8:8 says, so they read in the book of the law. Now listen to this. Ezra took the book of the law. The people stood before him as the people of God, all as one man, in the Watergate. That was way before Nixon now. This is the Watergate back in those days. And they stood before Ezra and the priest. And Ezra the scribe took the law of Moses, the book of the law. And it says that he read before the people. Now listen to this. And he says that he read distinctly. That's what I'm doing this morning. I read distinctly from a particular passage of Scripture. And then it said that he gave the sense of the Scripture that he was reading. And then it said that he caused them to understand the reading thereof. That's expositional preaching. Take a passage of Scripture, such as these first five verses, what I intend to do, and give the sense of them. Read them distinctly. Say, look, this is what we're going to deal with. We're not going to deal with secular events. We're not going to take this and make application to what the government's doing or what the government's not doing. But we're going to take this and tell you this is what God said and give you the sense of what God said and try my best to make you understand what God says. That's preaching. That's hard work, too. That's labor. Wear you completely out trying to get it across. But that's expositional preaching, and that's Bible preaching. And if men are not doing that, they're not preaching the Bible. Oh, but preacher, I hear men and they preach out of the Bible. Yeah, they preach out of the Bible. But preaching out of the Bible is not preaching the Bible. In other words, I can say anything out of the Bible. If it has no meaning or application, I give you no understanding of it, I can say I've preached out of the Bible, and I can go as far as say I preached the Bible. But when in fact I didn't. All right. Preaching the Word, in the second place, I say is no easy task. First and foremost, preaching the Word is preaching Christ. And listen to me. Christ is said to be a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And it's not easy to preach to people what they may stumble over. It's not easy to preach to people what may offend them. Do you know that? But if you're going to preach the Word, you've got to preach it. If you're going to preach the Word and preach Christ, you've got to preach it. The Bible said the message of the cross is life and death to others. We don't like to tell folks that, do we? But they must be told. The Bible says it's a message of blessing and a message of cursing. You see, the gospel is a two-edged sword. It has two edges on it. It cuts both ways. As it goes through the congregation when it's being preached, it's cutting, it's cutting. It's cutting to the heart, it's bringing conviction, it's bringing life on one side, and it's cursing, and it's confirming and condemning on the other side. It's a savor of life unto life to those that believe, and death unto those that do not believe it. I've said to you before, if you're not going to get serious about this thing, if you're not going to be sober about hearing what Preacher Worthen has to say, you'd be better off not to come here. Because, listen, if you're not going to take this and let God apply it and help your soul, you're just making judgment that much more severe on you. Don't you believe so? To whom little is given, little is required. To whom much is given, much is required. It'd be best for you, as old Barnard said, old Rolf Barnard said, if he wasn't going to believe the gospel, if he'd made up his mind as a sinner that he wasn't going to believe what the preacher had to say about the cross, about Christ, about his need for Christ, he said, tell you what he'd do. He said, first of all, he'd get on a ship. And he'd go as far as he could from where the gospel was being preached on that ship. Catch that boat. He'd go, and he'd set out to one of the most remote, uncivilized places in the world. Once he hit those shores, he says, I'd get off. And he said, if there was a vehicle there, I'd go as far as I could go in that vehicle. And he says, after I'd gone as far as I could go in that vehicle, he says, I'd get on me a mule. And I'd ride as deep and into that dense area as I possibly could on that mule. And so when that mule took me as far as he could take me, he said, I'd get off that mule and I'd start walking. He said, I'd get as far away and as deep in darkness as I possibly could if I had determined I wasn't going to pay attention to the gospel preacher. He said, you'd be better off. Right. Christ said that concerning the cities he preached in, didn't he? Capernaum, Bethsaida. He said, be much more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom. Be much more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sidon and Tyre than it will be for you. Why? Because you've had so much light. You've been preached so much truth. They didn't have the truth. You see, Sodom didn't have a Bible. So the message of the cross is life to some, death to others. Blessing to some, cursing to others. Reconciliation on the one hand, condemnation on the other. Salvation to some and foolishness to others. That brings me to the second thought here. The test of a true gospel ministry. Faithfulness. I believe that God knows what He's doing when He calls men to preach. God's no fool. He's all wisdom. Paul says it's either this epistle or the first epistle to Timothy. Let's look at it. If I don't find it, then we'll go on. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, I believe it is. Yeah. What did he say there? He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me as a preacher. For he what? Counted me what? Faithful. Faithful. That was before he called him. He reckoned him faithful before he called him and placed him. God don't call men who go off the deep end into false doctrine. Do you know that? God don't call men who never even begin to teach true doctrine. God calls men that are faithful to this word. All of it. Don't you believe so? And the test of a true gospel ministry is faithfulness. Instant in season and out of season. You see, the test of faithfulness never ends. Never ends. My faithfulness will be tested all the way up until the end, till I'm through, till God calls me home. Never ends. And when it's all over said and done, you know what the reward is going to be for? Faithfulness. Not success. Not how many, quote, I've won to Christ. But the reward is going to be for faithfulness. What did Christ say when he said, when he gives us the idea in a parable of the coming judgment and the ingathering of his people toward the latter end of his ministry over there in Matthew? He says, when God gathers all the nations before him, he begins to separate the sheep from the goat, set the sheep on the one side and the goats on the other. What did he say in the conclusion of that thing? He says, when it's all over said and done, he's going to say, well, enter thou into the kingdom, Father prepared for thee before the foundation were. Well done, thou good and successful servant. Is that what he said? Now, you know better than that, don't you? He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithfulness. Instant in season and out of season. You see, leaving a ministry is not a hard thing to do. Leaving a church. You know what's been the toughest thing for me since I've been trying to preach the gospel for these many years? Is to stay here for 24 years. It's been tough. There have been times I wanted to leave. My wife hadn't wrote them all down, but I wonder how many times I resigned this thing on Sunday night after I got home. Discouraged, disappointed. The hard thing, Tommy, is staying. You know, I'm not here because somebody else hadn't asked me to come. I've been contacted by other churches. There's been appealing, attractive things that's been brought before my eyes and before my mind. Greener pasture, we might say. But no, I feel like this is my ministry. This is where God raised me up. This is where God put me. It's for you that I'm here. And you see, by the grace of God, and that's all we can attribute this thing to. By the grace of God, I've remained faithful to this calling, to this ministry. As far as I know, I've got no other place in this world but right here. That's the hard thing. Leaving is easy. Staying in face of contempt and resentment, adversity. Staying with those few sheep on the backside of a desert. I go to places throughout the country. Lord willing, be over in St. Louis next week preaching in the Bible conference at Brother Moore's church for the last 15 years or so. Since I've preached in a few conferences here and there. Every time I go somewhere, I've got to give them a detailed explanation. Usually have to take a map and try to show them where Winston, Georgia is. Everybody knows where Atlanta is. Nobody knows where Winston is. And I have a few sheep, I say, over there on the backside of that desert. God's called me. And God's placed me. And God's enabled me to stay faithful to those few sheep. And I love it. I wouldn't trade places with nobody in this world. No place. I don't care how big the first church is. how attractive it may be, what the salaries are, that doesn't matter. That doesn't enter into this thing. I learned a long time ago, if you're going to preach the truth, you ain't going to get paid much for it. You're going to have to pay to preach it sometime. You won't make much money preaching the truth. That's not it. Being faithful. Just stay in. Be instant, he said, in season and out of season. The word preach is interesting here. In verse number 2, it doesn't represent a fellow in a three-piece suit standing before a congregation on Sunday morning sermonizing. You know that, don't you? That's not what this word means at all. In the Greek, this word is herald. And it pictures the imperial herald and public proclamation. Now listen to me, public proclamation. Exclusively proclaiming the king's message. That's what he is. He's a herald. He's to proclaim the king's message. Nothing else. And he's to do it in a public way. He's to proclaim it, not in secret, not to those who want to hear it, and close it or conceal it against those who refuse it, but he's to preach it, make it known. He's a herald. The word be instant. The word instant in the first usage here means to stand on ready. And the word season, be instant in season, then it's used again in season and out of season. So the first usage here of the word season comes from a word in the Greek which means opportune. And the second word from the Greek means inopportune. So listen to me. It's what he's saying here. Paul is simply putting this to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you be ready. Stand on ready to publicly declare the word. And you preach it when favorable and when not so favorable. Be instant, in season and out of season. At every opportune time and even when it's not an opportune time. Preach it. Preach the word. Here I say is the test. You know, it's not so hard to preach these things to you. Most of you folks believe what I'm saying, don't you? You heard them. You agree with them. Most of you people are here because you believe what I'm saying. You can't find it somewhere else, so you come here to hear what I'm saying. And it's easy. I'd rather preach in my church than any other place in the world. I had. In this church right here, I have more liberty. I have greater freedom. I have greater joy of declaring the Word of God right here than I do anywhere else. When I get away from here, I can't wait to get back to preach right here. So I'm saying it's not hard to preach these things to people who believe them, hardly agree with them. But it's tough to take them outside and by some use, some means, declare them where you know they're going to be rejected. But preacher, there are no public opportunities. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. They are if we're willing to make public opportunities. That's the catch, isn't it? Are we willing to make a public opportunity? And it's as much your responsibility as the preacher's responsibility. To take what I've taught you, told you from the Word of God, you know it to be true, to take that and to tell folks that you know are not going to believe it. It's just as much your responsibility as mine. Did you know that? And look, you have to make. Somebody said, well, I'm just not going to say anything if I'm not asking anything. No, make the opportunity. Look for the opportunity. Make the opportunity. If we did that, we'd dry up and blow away as a church. But we don't do that. We've tried over the years to use every legitimate available means that our finances could afford us to do. Isn't that so? Somebody say, you don't preach the gospel outside the church. I preach the gospel every week. It goes in. There's a Saturday message in this county newspaper. It goes in every week. Been doing so now since 1979, off and on. It's an opportunity to preach the gospel. And what do you deal with, Pastor? I deal with things that folks don't want to hear for the most part. I oppose error and exalt truth. Right? And I've gotten a lot of hot water about it. I've upset some so much they called the Sentinel and said, I want you to discontinue my subscription. If you don't take that man's message, that little message that's going in there on the set, if you don't take that out, just take me off your list. Huh? Proclaiming it, that's proclaiming it out here, outside these walls. Over the past several years, we've freely given, haven't we? We paid to try to get folks to hear the gospel. We sent out how many thousand tapes, Tommy, you think? Would that be 3,000-4,000 tapes in the last 5-6 years? Free. Didn't cost them a thing. They're there for the taking. Just take the message, take it home, put it on a cassette player, and listen to it. That's our mission. Don't call me no hard shell. You call me that to my face, and then you'll have a round or two. I'm no hard shell. I'm no primitive. I believe that my responsibility and the responsibility of this church is to get the message out there. And we do everything we can to get the message out there. Some of these folks would quickly call you a hyper-Calvinist, a hard-shell primitive. Some of these Arminians that do that, none, they wouldn't walk across the road to tell the fellows the truth about the gospel, would they? They don't know it, that's right. Some of them say they do. Did you read that article there? Yeah, I like that. I put that in here from my good buddy, friend, Pastor Gary Shepherd, in the bulletin this week. Many people dabble, he says, with the doctrines of grace. You know somebody like that, none? They like to discuss them and debate them. They like to read what men say about them. Oh, everybody reads C.H. Spurgeon, don't they? Huh? But their hearts, they have little regard for them. This is evidence, he says. How, Brother Shepherd? By what they don't do. Number one, they don't see them as essential in salvation. Number two, they don't desire to hear them preached regularly. Number three, they don't support a ministry that upholds them. Number four, they don't identify with the people who believe them. Number five, they don't commit all their energies and resources to the advancement of them. Number six, they don't hesitate to call brethren those who despise them. Do you have a hard time calling a man a brother Christian, a brother believer who hates what we declare, the truth? I do. They don't reveal any work of grace in themselves. They don't love and follow the person revealed. That's Christ. The doctrines of grace are but the doctrine of Christ, he concludes, believed in the heart. They produced a commitment to Christ Jesus that cannot be hidden. I believe that. Christ revealed himself to me years ago. He revealed the truth concerning himself to me progressively, and what he's revealed, I have not been able to hide. Going on 28 years, I say. That's about how long I've been preaching. And I've been preaching grace almost from the very start. I learned it from God. A lady called me a while back and said, you used to be a good Southern Baptist. Who brainwashed you? I said, God did. Just reading the Word of God. He purged my mind. Here's the text of a true Bible ministry. I'm going to rush now. I'm going to get through. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Note, he didn't say agree, commend, and encourage. He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. In other words, convict, convince, rebuke, what's wrong, convince of the error, and then encourage. Why did he put it like that? Well, I thought about that. I said, well, simply for this reason. You can't agree with and encourage a fella until you straighten him out. Isn't that so? A caller a while back and wrote me a couple of letters, criticized me for being critical of other religions. Well, I was only critical of other religions because they did not square with this word. Try to explain that. But I saw the uselessness of trying to encourage this person when this person was so far out in confusion and frustration and made the confession. Didn't know much about the truth. I said, just read the article and take the Bible references and study the Bible. I said, all I'm doing is declaring truth. Don't know much about the truth. Well, you won't never get straightened out until you learn something about the truth. You see, if I preach the word, all of the word, I will reprove and I will rebuke. And then I will exhort. I'll encourage. I do that here with you. I don't leave nothing undone, do I? I pretty well cover all the bases. You know, last couple of Sundays, I had a burden on my heart to deal with this business of being apathetic, being indifferent, being cold toward the Lord and toward His Word, toward the ministry. And I got pretty tough a couple of times. At least I felt like I was. I got a call. I must have. I got a call from one of you. Saying, I want to know something. Did you intend that for me? What was I going to say? I said, yeah. I said, but it wasn't for you only. I said, if you're the only problem I got, then I'd be in good shape. I said, no, yeah, I meant it for you. I don't preach it if I don't mean it. Huh? I mean, look, exposition without application is useless. And so we make application. Sure, I meant it for that person. I meant it for several people. I told that fellow, I said, yeah, I had you in mind. And I said, I'm as honest as I know how to be about this thing, boy. And again, I say, we've got to be, and we're going to help you. If I'm going to help you, I've got to be honest, haven't I? In the past, I've sent under some dishonest preachers. And they're damaging. And they'll damn your soul. All right, the text. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The temptation. Temptation is to compromise. Verse number 3 and 4 here he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth, and shall be turned unto fables. He said the time will come. I believe it's here, don't you? I believe it's here. The temptation, you see, is to preach what you know they want to hear. That's the temptation. We face it in our churches, and I even face it when I go to a Bible conference. If I say this or that or the other, that I know this particular pastor out here who has another Bible conference annually, doesn't particularly agree with, thought coming my way, may knock you out of an appointment. Now listen, this stuff is done. I've seen it. I've seen men preach what they know Brother so-and-so likes to hear. That's awful, isn't it? But you know, I've determined a lot of things. I've determined this a long time ago. If I never, never, never get another appointment preaching another Bible conference, as long as I live, I believe I got a about as much as I can take care of right down here at Winston, Georgia, ministering to this few sheep on the backside of the desert. I got enough to keep me busy right here. I love to preach other places. God's blessed over the years me to preach in a number of places, and I'm thankful for it. But if he wants to shut that door, and that's what I have to keep in mind, if he shuts the door, no man can open it. Me trying to please Brother So-and-so is not going to open it. And if he opens it, I can declare the truth, and nobody's going to shut it. Isn't that what he says in his word? But that's the temptation. Preach what they want to hear. Tickle their ears. No, be honest. Be honest, man. Be honest. That's what I want to say sometimes. Oh, go on, man. Tell the truth. I mean, if you're primitive, if you're hyper-Calvinist, go ahead and tell them you so. If you're not a full-fledged Calvinist and still got a lot of flavoring of Arminianism in it, tell them so. Be honest with them. Don't just do it to please somebody. Now look at this. He says they will not endure sound doctrine. Therefore, the uncalled man, the uncommissioned man, the pragmatic preacher, gives them what they will endure. Why are they unwilling to endure sound teaching today? I'll tell you why. Because they love sin. They love self. They love and worship the creature rather than the Creator. That's the reason. You see, a society dominated by liars and perjurers and hypocrites and murderers and sodomites, we'll never tolerate sound doctrine. But am I to cease from declaring sound doctrine? No. Preach it. Preach it. But they know they won't tolerate it, and so most of them won't preach it. They just preach what they know they will endure. What they fancy. When they turn away their ears from the truth, what happens? Well, they become pawns of Satan. So what do we have today? Well, we have clowns in the pulpit and pawns in the pews. Due to the departure from the truth. And listen to me. He says they heap them up. The heaps just keep getting higher and higher, piling them up. The toil of a preached word ministry. Verse number 5, this is the last text here. Look at this, the last thought. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Some translate this, be sober in all things, self-control, what it means. Self-control and steady attentiveness. Mental alertness, that's what he's calling Timothy to. It speaks of the shepherd being watchful, first of himself and then of his sheep. You know, I leave my sheep, the sheep that God has given me to minister to, these new people, I leave you very seldom. I would never leave you if I couldn't leave you in good hands, good care. I'm blessed. I've got two good men here that are able men that can take this pulpit and just go right on, never miss a stride with what we believe, what we teach, what we preach here. And that's a blessing. I got a lot of buddies that don't have that blessing. But if I didn't have that, I wouldn't leave you, ever. I had a fellow call me a few years back, kept calling me about leaving the church on Sunday and going here and there and preaching in another church, filling the pulpit. And I finally told him, I said, brother, I just don't do that. I know some do that, but I don't do it. I don't leave my church just for the sake of filling some pulpit over here. I don't see any wisdom in that. I don't see anything that you accomplish in it. I said, surely there ought to be some fellows out there that are able men that can preach that would fill the pulpit in these vacant areas. Well, He says, endure afflictions. I don't think a ministry will ever amount to a thing until it's tried in the furnace of affliction. No ministry is of any value that comes without pain. Do you know that? Then he said this, do the work of an evangelist. Boy, there's a lot of misunderstanding on what that is, isn't there? Now listen to me. Paul is writing to a pastor here. And he's not telling this pastor to take on an itinerary in his ministry. I get these bulletins every now and then, these papers from here and there, and they say, Pastor so-and-so's itinerary for the fall, or for the winter, or for the summer. What's a pastor doing with an itinerary? As I said a while ago, my business is here, and I've got all I can handle right here. I just don't see it. That's not what he's talking about here. You see, a church is not a church without a pastor. And a preacher is not a pastor whose first care is not the church. He may have missed it somewhere. Maybe he needs to be a missionary. That's what an evangelist actually was in those days.